Thank you, Joe, in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles open to Revelation chapter 19. One of the most beautiful pictures in the Bible which portrays the relationship between Christ and the church is that of the bride and the groom. The Bible tells us how the Lord Jesus Christ is the groom and the church is the bride. And this is a wonderful picture that describes this wonderful care and love which the Lord Jesus Christ has for the church. In the Jewish culture, marriage has three parts. The first part is known as the betrothal. And this is the part where the bride and the groom and their marriage has already been agreed upon by their parents. Sometimes this can take place when they are still as young as only perhaps a few days old. And sometimes this can also take place when they are a little older, when they are youths. But what will happen when there's the betrothal is that there would be a payment of a dowry, and this would be one of the features of the contract and this agreement in this betrothal. And once this contract has been agreed upon, the couple, the bride and the groom, they are now considered legally married. So this is the first phase in a Jewish marriage. And then what will happen after that? There would be a second phase. And this second phase will now involve the preparation of the groom where he prepares to now receive the bride. A few things that he would do. He would also build a home in preparation to the receiving of his bride. And this is where John chapter 14, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." This is corresponding to this preparation phase where now the groom will be preparing a home for his bride. And in this second phase, what will happen is that as the groom prepares, once they reach an age where they are ready to get married, and now when they think that this is a suitable age where the wedding would take place, the father of the bridegroom, he will present the contract to the father of the bride. And this is where now he says, they are ready to get married. And the bridegroom will then go to the house of the bride in the company of his friends. And now he would bring her to his home. And this is also the cultural background for the parable that is told to us by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 25. And this would be the ceremony where the bridegroom will be accompanied with his friends to go to the house of the bride and escort her to his home. The parable of the virgins in Matthew chapter 25. So this would be the second phase in a Jewish marriage. Now then the third phase of a Jewish marriage would involve where the bridegroom will now, having brought the bride to his home, they will now partake in a marriage supper. Guests will be invited and there will be a huge wedding feast, a marriage supper. And this marriage supper would serve to seal this contractual agreement, this covenant relationship between the bridegroom and the bride. So these are the three phases in a Jewish marriage. And this is where the marriage supper of the Lamb comes in. We believe that the wedding contract or the betrothal was already established and completed when the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is redeemed by Christ, where every truly born-again believer who has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, they are joined to Christ, they are already betrothed to Christ in a legal marriage. And this marriage covenant and union is already sealed. Now, we need to understand that this betrothal is unlike our engagement today. Because although we have this cultural practice of an engagement. Our cultural practice of engagement is something that is not very serious at times, where sometimes people enter into it rather lightly, and sometimes people can just break it easily. But the betrothal is an agreement that is legally binding. There is a legal connotation to it. And as far as Christ and the church is concerned, when we are born again, when the church is redeemed, bought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church is already betrothed unto Christ. This is the first phase. And then what happens after this? The Lord Jesus Christ prepares to receive the bride. And now the second phase is where when the Lord Jesus Christ returns for the church, when he comes for the church at the rapture, and when he takes the church home to himself at the rapture and at the resurrection, this is now the second phase of the wedding, where now Christ takes the church home unto himself. The bridegroom here receives the bride, and we believe that this will take place before the tribulation, at the rapture and the resurrection. And then this is where the third phase follows, where there will be a wedding feast, where now, having received the church unto his own, there would be the marriage supper of the Lamb. And this would serve as the consummation of the marriage. It would be a time of a great rejoicing. It will be a time of celebration. It will be a time of great honor and glory, where the bride is now received unto the bridegroom. And we believe that this is where the Bible now in Revelation chapter 19 records for us this third phase in this marriage union between Christ and the church, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And let us look at therefore now this passage, and how should we understand the significance of this in light of this cultural background which we have just described. Now, first of all, we see that this would be a time of great rejoicing, a time of great praise. From verse 1 to verse 6, the Bible first describes the great praises. One word that you notice that has been repeated from verse 1 to verse 6 is the word Alleluia. And this word Alleluia simply means to praise the Lord. And this would be a time of great rejoicing, a time of great praising. Why? There will be a few reasons why the people will be moved to praise. You notice in verse 1, the Bible says that there's a voice, the great voice of much people in heaven who will be saying, Alleluia, that is praise the Lord, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Why would they be filled with praising? Because they think upon the work which God has done. Verse 1 emphasizes what God has done, the work that he has accomplished. He has accomplished salvation. God is filled with glory and honor, and he's full of power. And hence, we praise the Lord. At the end of the age, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns again, I believe that our perspective of history will dramatically change, where we will now be able to see the world and see history as God sees it. And we will be able to see salvation. We will be able to see power and glory that is belonging unto the Lord. And this will just move us to praise. Not only that, another thing that we will see will be the justice of God. In verse 2, the Bible says, true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and have avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Now, this great whore has already been described in chapter 17. This would be the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That is in chapter 17, verse 5. This great whore would be judged, and this great whore would be the kingdom of the Antichrist. Now, remember that the saints during the tribulation would be going through severe persecution. And what has happened here is that this great voice seems to include those who have been martyred even during this great tribulation, where they would now be in heaven
And they will be rejoicing because of the judgment that God will mete out upon this great whore, the kingdom of the Antichrist, upon this great wickedness. And the Bible says that they would also be praising the Lord because God has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. This great whore will take the life of many who are of the Lord. But God will avenge the blood of his servant. And again, in verse 3, the Bible says, they will praise, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. Here, the her refers back to the great whore. And the idea of the smoke rising up forever and ever describes a picture of ruins and of destruction. That is, the kingdom of the Antichrist, this great whore, will be destroyed completely, and its destruction will be forever. It will never recover its kingdom again. It will never rise to power again. God will stand as the great judge. And the whole world will be filled with praises. The Bible goes on to say, heaven rejoices when in verse 4, the 24 elders and the four beasts. And in verse 5, a great multitude, small and great. Verse 6, the voice of a great multitude would praise the Lord, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. So what would precede the marriage supper itself would be this time of great praising, a time of great rejoicing. When the Lord Jesus Christ has come to receive his bride, when we now see our Savior again, heaven will be filled with praise, will be filled with rejoicing. Do you know that this is the great celebration that we'll be partaking in one day? Sadly, we are unable to see God's salvation, glory, honor, and power the way we should see it today. Now, we have been given the privilege, and by God's grace, we can see it. But the problem is, we seldom do see it the way we ought to see it. Because I think that if you are asked today to praise the Lord, to rejoice, to speak and to think of his glory and his honor and his salvation and power, perhaps we would struggle. Why is it that Christians often do struggle in praise? Why is it that we are often hesitant to lift up our voices in praise, such that at times the preacher may have to appeal, may have to declare and move the hearts of God's people to praise? Shouldn't praise be something that comes to us very naturally if we have experienced God's mighty deliverance, if we have seen his glory, his honor, and his power? Yes, we may not be in heaven right now, but even on earth, have we not already witnessed his salvation, his glory, his honor, and his power? Well, the Bible here, of course, describes these saints who are in heaven. Some of them would be saints who are martyred. The rest of them would be saints who have received their resurrected body. Some who also have been raptured. These who are in glorified body praising the Lord. Nevertheless, its truth still should remind us that we should always be in the mood of praising our God. What often fills our lips today are words of murmurings, of complainings, and maybe even of despair. When you look at the afflictions of our times, it cannot be compared to the kind of afflictions and persecutions that may come in the time of the tribulation. Nevertheless, the things that we face today may be frightening. The kind of lawlessness as we draw nearer the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the signs of the times, and these things may indeed be frightening. And it may intimidate us. We may be fearful. But when we see our God, does it not move our hearts to praise? Can we remember all the time that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth? He is omnipotent in the future, but he is also omnipotent today. And the Lord whom we serve is this same God. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes again for us, it will be a time of great rejoicing. But let the rejoicing not only begin then, let the rejoicing begin now. you know, the end of the year, it's always a good time for this kind of reflection. Just look through what has happened this past year. How has the Lord brought salvation, deliverance in many ways? Is the Lord glorious? Is the Lord worthy of honor and praise? Has the Lord not manifested His power in many a mighty way? Can we look through the year and remember our God in these things, and let our lips be filled with praise? Now, one of the hymns that we would always be singing in glory and in heaven will be hymns of praises. Therefore, let us now be ready to sing these hymns of praises. Because as we sing of God's glory, of His might, of His power, and of His majesty now, we will one day also be singing of these things in the future. This is the thing that the Bible now from verse 1 to verse 6 describes. In just before it describes the marriage supper of the Lamb, there will be a time of great rejoicing, a time of great praising. But now we come to the marriage supper itself. Now the Bible says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him in verse 7. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and the wife has made herself ready. So now this great rejoicing, what is the reason and the cause for it? It's because of God's glory and God's greatness. But this rejoicing is because the bride is now ready to present herself unto the bridegroom. And now the bridegroom, having received the bride, he's prepared to partake of this marriage supper as the final phase in this wedding relationship and this wedding ceremony. And in this third phase, we have this marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, this raises an important question. When exactly will the marriage supper of the Lamb take place? There are various views as to when the marriage supper of the Lamb may take place. But there are a few more possible views when the marriage supper of the Lamb will take place. Now, I have to present the view of our pastor. Our pastor believes that the marriage supper of the Lamb will take place at the end of the millennium, after the great white throne and Bema judgment of Christ. And the reason why he believes so is because he believes that all having been glorified, having received the resurrected body, after the judgments of reward, as well as the unbelievers having been condemned, all these things having taken place, they will then partake, believers will then partake in the marriage supper of the Lamb together. Now, I believe that there are good reasons for seeing the marriage supper of the Lamb to take place at the end of the millennium. Now, a more traditional view is that the marriage supper of the Lamb, and they see the marriage supper of the Lamb as taking place after the tribulation, before the millennium. And the reason why this view is held on to is because the description over here in Revelation 19 takes place in the context of the six and the seven bowl judgment, which we have considered 2 weeks or last week. Okay, in the battle of the Armageddon that we have seen in chapter 16, there is the sixth and the seventh bowl judgment, which describes the battle of Armageddon. Now, chapter 17 and 18, they are like a parenthesis where they describe in detail the destruction of Babylon. And this Babylon would be the kingdom of the Antichrist. Now, if that is the case, then Revelation chapter 19 would describe what will happen after this battle before the millennium. Now, if you compare the time from the book of Daniel together with the book of Revelation, you will notice that there will be a span of time that will transpire between tribulation and the millennium, between the battle of Armageddon and the millennium. And it could be that this span of time would be where this marriage supper of the Lamb may take place. And this picture would be where, having received the bride, now as the bridegroom receives the bride to glory, this marriage supper of Lamb serves as the consummation of this union between the bride to the bridegroom. And so this is actually the traditional view. Now, the reason why pastor does not hold on to this view is because there is a difficult question to answer, and that is concerning the saints during the millennium. If the marriage supper of the Lamb were to take place at the end of tribulation before the millennium, then the question would be, what will happen to the saints during the millennium? Now, we know that during the judgment or the separation of the sheep and the goat, of the wheat and the tares, of the good fish and the bad fish, there will be believers, okay, and only believers, who will be allowed to enter into the millennium. And these believers will be made up of some Gentile believers. We know that there will be some Gentile believers. They also be made up of some Jewish believers. Now, apart from the 144,000, okay, who will be sealed, these are Jewish believers who are sealed. We believe that there are other believers during the tribulation as well. And so some of these believers, if they are martyred, they will be raptured up immediately. But if they survive the tribulation, these are those who will be separated during the separation of the wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goat. And the believers will be allowed into the millennium. If the marriage supper of the Lamb were to take place after the tribulation, before the millennium, then the question would be, what will happen to these who believers who are allowed into the millennium? Will they partake of the marriage supper of the Lamb still in the mortal body, whereas the rest will partake of the marriage supper of the Lamb in the glorified body? And so this is the reason why there is this question that is difficult to answer. So those who hold on to the traditional view would say that believers, okay, all believers, those in the glorified body and some in their mortal body, will partake in this marriage supper of the Lamb together. Now, I agree and I admit that there are some difficult questions to answer over here, which is why our pastor holds on to the view that the marriage supper of the Lamb will take place when everyone has already gotten the glorified body at the end of the millennium. But the point over here, let us not get caught up with when the marriage supper of the Lamb will be, because that is not the emphasis in this whole passage. Now, I believe that these two views, the traditional view, as well as whether as if it is taking place at the end of the millennium, they are both possible views, and they both have merits to it. But the Bible doesn't tell us exactly when the marriage supper of the Lamb will be. Hence, I do not believe that that is the emphasis of the truth of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Rather, what is the emphasis over here? The emphasis over here is on the culmination, the consummation of Christ and the church in this marriage relationship between Christ and the church. And the Bible emphasizes that unto the church, unto the bride, was given, in verse 8, she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Here, this righteousness is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has been given to every believer, where the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled all the requirements and all the demands of the law on behalf of his own. And this righteousness is now clothed. The believers are clothed with this righteousness of Christ. Hence, we are able to present ourselves ready before our Lord. And this is a wonderful truth, where it shows us and reminds us again of the righteousness which covers us, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are those who can partake of this marriage supper? And that is the more important question. Will you be counted among those who will partake of this marriage supper? Are you counted among those who will have this garment, this white linen that will clothe you, that is in the righteousness of Christ? And you can only have this righteousness of Christ if you truly accept and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But the Bible here also has another emphasis. Because the Bible tells us in verse 7, the last part, yes, we have the righteousness of Christ which covers us and clothes us, but the Bible also says, His wife hath made herself ready. Christ has given us His righteousness. He has clothed us with His righteousness. But it's also the bride's responsibility to make herself ready. Now, this is one of the themes that the book of Revelation emphasizes. Even from the beginning of the book of Revelation, when there's the whole description of the seven churches, one of the themes that kept repeating throughout is on readiness. Be watchful, be faithful, endure, persevere on in the faith. Him that overcometh, and then those who overcometh, the Lord will reward with great rewards. This is one of the themes that kept repeating itself throughout the book of Revelation. And this is what I believe it means to make yourself ready, to remain faithful, to persevere on, to overcome, even in the midst and in the face of overwhelming temptations and persecutions. Make yourself ready. And this is where we have to also apply this truth, not only to unbelievers, because for unbelievers, the question would be, will you partake of the marriage supper of the Lamb? You cannot if you do not have the righteousness of Christ. But for believers as well, we already have the hope. We already have the promise that we have the righteousness of Christ. But are you ready? Have we been a good witness for Christ? We have the righteousness of Christ. But do we display that righteousness? Do we live out that righteousness? Are we faithful? Are we faithful in the midst of persecution? Sometimes when we think of persecution, we may not understand really the kind of trauma and the kind of fear that persecution can plague, how it plagues the mind of a person. But this is where recently, where I met a friend, and where this friend was living in a country where Christianity is still not, they are not allowed to worship openly, and where Christianity is still under persecution. And as I was talking to this friend, I realized that he became quite paranoid and very fearful and even suspicious, at times suspicious of people even in the congregation, suspicious of people. He says that sometimes he is not sure and he sees that whether people follows him. He says that sometimes even there are people in the congregation where he did not invite them. No one, you know, when they go for evangelism, this was not someone which they invited, you know, or they met along evangelism. But yet this person comes to church. And so they wonder, who is this person? Where does he come from? And I tried to understand, why is it that this person can become so fearful and so paranoid? But this could be the effects of persecution, where really you are being chased about, where people seek to take your life. How to endure in the midst of this kind of persecution? But can we still remain faithful? Can we still persevere on? Can we still look at this glorious hope? And we know that in Singapore today, we will not face this kind of persecution. But we still face other kinds of temptations, other ways where our faith is being tried. But will you make yourself ready? It's coming to the end of the year. Reflect back upon the year that has passed. How has this year been? How have you been using each moment, each day? Can you really say that you have made yourself ready? That at any moment, if the Lord Jesus Christ were to return for you and to take you home, you are ready to present yourself as one who is faithful, a faithful servant of the Lord. Have you made yourself ready? That was the duty and the responsibility of the bride. But this marriage supper of the Lamb is also a great blessing. And that is the conclusion of this whole passage from verse 9 to verse 10. Because it's a glorious hope. It's a time of promised rest. You notice and you look at how Apostle John responded when he saw this marriage supper of the Lamb. The Bible says, in verse 9, he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now he says, it is a great blessing to be called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And immediately when John heard these things, he fell at his feet to worship him. Now we know that what happened after this is that this angel told John, don't worship me because I'm just but a fellow servant like you. In other words, this angel said that he's not worthy of worship. But nevertheless, John's reaction is very understandable. The reason why he fell at his feet to worship was simply because he was overwhelmed with rejoicing. He was so moved that he wanted to fall down on his knees and praise the Lord. Albeit, he worshipped but a fellow servant, but it speaks of his intentions. It spoke of his heart. He was so moved by the sight of this marriage supper. Now we can imagine how blessed it is to partake of this marriage supper. Now I think that for maybe a few of us or some of us, we would find it a privilege. Now if people have weddings and they invite you to their weddings, maybe you would count it a privilege. Some may even find it an offense. Now if there's a wedding and then there's a wedding dinner, and then people do not invite you for this wedding dinner, do you find it an offense? Will you be insulted if, let's say, they have wedding dinner and they don't invite you? No, maybe some will. Some say that, no, I'd rather not, you know, because, got to go until very late and all these kind of things. So I do not know. But I do know that maybe some will feel offended and some like to participate in this kind of wedding supper, okay, wedding dinners for various reasons. Maybe they see it as an honor, given the privilege to also participate in this ceremony. But do you not look forward to this marriage supper? Do you not count it a privilege to be able to share in this supper with the Lord Jesus Christ? Where you celebrate His redemptive work, where you celebrate how He came as a man, He died on the cross for your sin. He is the Lamb of God which take away the sins of the world. Where you celebrate His glorious resurrection, do you not count it as a great privilege to be included in part of this supper? If you count it as a privilege, would you not immediately bow down and worship the Lord and be thankful for this glorious hope that we have? No, it's so wonderful that when we think of this glorious hope that we have, immediately, it gives us renewed energy in service. I do not know whether as you come to the end of the year, you may feel already drained and weary, tired. Maybe physically you are tired. Maybe by God's grace, your spirit is too strong. But maybe you also are discouraged. Discouraged because of even the lack of appreciation. Maybe discouraged because even of the dealing with people, the unpleasantness at times that you face in dealing with people. But would you not just look forward to this glorious hope? One day, there will come a glorious rest. One day, my Savior will come again for me. One day, I'll participate and partake in this marriage supper. One day, I will see my Lord face to face. When John saw this, he says, blessed. Blessed are those who are called. And every one of us who are truly born again in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called unto this marriage supper. We are given the privilege of it. Will you not look forward to it? You know, this is a truth that we need to understand. That all the prophecies in Scripture concerning the future must have a present impact in our lives. You know, when we study prophecies, things concerning the millennium, concerning Armageddon, concerning the judgment seat, Now concerning the marriage supper of the Lamb. When we consider all these things, even when we consider the signs of the times, all these things that we consider may be concerning the future. But the things in the future must have always a present impact in our lives. We need to therefore be watchful, sober, vigilant when we see the signs of the time. Is how it must impact us. When we see of the kingdom of the Antichrist, which will come, we need to be sober and watchful, realize that all the kingdoms of this world is going to lead up to that kingdom. When we study of the battle of the Armageddon, we also realize that that will be the culmination of the rejection of God. There is the battle where the whole world will rise up against God, but God will bring about a judgment on the earth, on this whole world. And when we think of the marriage supper of the Lamb, it must have a present impact in our lives today. It gives us hope. It gives us comfort. We know that one day there will be this time of celebrating, of rejoicing, of rest. Will you not look forward to this day? If you are a believer, we can look forward to this day in continuing to prepare, be ready. Be ready so that we can present ourselves as a bride of Christ. But if you are not a believer and you still do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you cannot partake in this marriage supper. Then what you need to do is you need to believe and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only way. The same Lord who said that He will go and prepare a mansion for His own is also the one who said that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way? Do you know that He died on the cross for your sin? And that you believe, if you believe in Him, His righteousness can cover you. And that He has taken all your sin on the cross if you believe in Him. So would you not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today? Now it's fitting that as we conclude this whole series on the return of Christ, we conclude with this glorious sight. And thinking upon this marriage supper, which we will one day partake of, let our lips be filled with praise. I know many are looking forward to dinner after sunset, because that is a time of fellowship. That's a time where we can share burdens and share our joy. That's a time where we can encourage each other before we start work tomorrow. Okay? Maybe just to spur each other on first, give ourselves some motivation before we start work tomorrow. So many look forward to dinner after sunset, or maybe you're also hungry. That's a simple reason you look forward to dinner. But look forward to this marriage supper of the Lamb, where it will be fellowship with our Lord, fellowship with our Savior, fellowship in glory. You know, in this marriage supper, as we partake of this supper, there will not be any misunderstanding, no more conflicts. There will just be great rejoicing, pure, sincere fellowship. Do you long for this marriage supper? Will you be amongst those who are called to this marriage supper? Let us pray. Our loving, eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the glorious hope that is given to each one of us, that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we indeed have righteousness. And we thank Thee that even though we face the trials of earth, we face the afflictions of the body on earth, we face the temptations and the persecutions, the wrestling against sin, the many battles we still have to fight. We know that one day our Savior is coming for us. And we know that one day when He comes for us, He will also give us eternal rest. And how we also look forward to this great day, where we can partake of this marriage supper with our Savior and our Lord. For this will be a time of great rejoicing. It will be a time where we recognize Thy glory, Thy honor, Thy power, Thy salvation.
It will be a time when sin no longer has dominion over us, where we'll no longer wrestle against sin. It will be a time where we are at rest. And so, Lord, we pray that Thou will help us to labor on, to persevere on, to remain faithful, even while we await that day. And, O Lord, we pray for some who are still in our midst, who still have not believed and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We pray that Thou will help them to see what glorious hope they will have if they would only believe in Christ as their Savior. We pray You help them to see their need and move and convict their hearts in the working of the Holy Spirit. We thank Thee for this blessed Lord's Day, where we can gather as a body of Christ to also share and to enjoy fellowship with one another. Indeed, this is also a foretaste of the fellowship which we will share in heaven. So, Lord, we pray that as we look unto this glorious day, Thou will also move us and cause us to live our lives in light of this glorious hope that we have. We thank Thee for these things, and we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.